You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started.
He said, you know, Greg, I have what I call the black Toyota truck effect that I kind of believe in. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, I bought a black Toyota truck because I'd never seen a black Toyota truck on the highway and I wanted to be unique. But once I bought that black Toyota truck, I see black Toyota trucks everywhere. Yeah. He goes, you know, it's my same theory when it comes to prayer. When we pray for the lost, we see the lost.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the City Gospel Movement podcast. I'm Stephanie Weber, and today we are going to be talking about the E word. I'm thrilled to have joining me today two gentlemen who are uniquely qualified to take on evangelism in today's context. Greg Steer is the founder and CEO of Dare to Share Ministries based in Colorado. And Greg has helped to equip teens, share their faith, and has spoken to more than 1 million teens across the nation. Mark Middleberg is a best-selling author and primary author of Becoming a Contagious Christian training course, which has been used to train over 2 million people. Mark is an evangelist and an apologist. Gentlemen, thank you so much for joining me here today.
Oh, you're welcome. It's great to be with you.
Glad to be here.
Well, you know, it's so important, I think, for all of us to just get to know each other. And I think what is even more important is the why. Why do we do the work that we're doing? Because a little bit earlier we were talking and Mark said, it's because of the money. And we all know that is not true. And so
I knew she would hold that over me.
So I would love for you, both of you, to just one at a time kind of just share with us your why you are doing this work. And so, Greg, why don't we just start with you?
Sure. You know, I think for me, I was a kid in the city, raised in Denver. Every city's got a city, and I was in North Denver, the highest crime rate area of our city, and my family was a mess. I never knew my biological father. Mom was like the woman at the well with the baseball bat. She was a tough lady. Five brothers, my uncles, they all
five.
Bodybuilders and street fighters, in and out of jail. Friday night, Mom used to say, you want to watch Cops? And if I said, yeah, we'd get in the car and follow the cop cars to the scenes of the crime in our neighborhood.
Gosh.
And it was just, our family was a mess.
Yeah.
And a preacher from the suburbs reached out on a dare and reached my toughest uncle with the gospel of Christ. And one by one, through various circumstances, my entire family came to Christ. And I was a little kid. I wasn't a tough kid. I was a scared kid. Scared of my family, scared of my neighbors, scared of my city. And I watched in utter awe. My family transformed one by one with the message of the gospel. And then that same preacher trained me to share my faith. And one person God put on my heart was my mom, because she never thought God could forgive her. She almost aborted me, a long story, long litany of stuff. And from the time I was 12 to the time I was 15, I shared the gospel with my mom. And I'll never forget the day she put her faith in Christ and had the privilege of leading my mom to Jesus, because I was equipped to share my faith. So I'm so passionate because I really believe in the power of the gospel, because it changed me. It changed my entire family. And I want to see every person have every opportunity to put their faith in Christ.
Wow. Wow. That is quite a story, Greg.
Yeah.
That is incredible. Mark, what motivates you to do this work and to keep at it?
Yeah, mine... first of all, my family was about as opposite of Greg's as you can get. My parents met at Wheaton College, which I think is the biblical definition of predestination.
That's right.
If your parents meet at Wheaton,
that's
you're
exactly
going to be
right.
A Christian. But I actually had a lot of real ups and downs. I prayed with my mom when I was 4 and accepted Christ, but I had all the spiritual ups and downs of a Baptist youth, you know, going to camp and getting saved every summer and then backsliding every school year. And I finally really kind of became a prodigal son, kind of a low-key prodigal son all through high school. and knew what was right and just resisted it, wanted to have fun, wanted to do my own thing. And through a variety of circumstances, some of them not very fun, God got my attention. And when I was 19 years old, I committed my life to Christ. And it was like instantly when I found Christ and I felt the joy of knowing the Lord for real and the freedom of not pretending like, you know, because again, I had been this church kid that kept going to church, but just mm-hmm. didn't live it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, hypocrisy is a horrible weight to bear. And so I all of a sudden felt integrity in my soul and the joy of really knowing Christ. And it just was a natural outflow. I wanted my friends to know. And at the time, I was working in an electronics store. It was actually a really cool place, if you can believe it, in Minot, North Dakota, because we had the best sound systems. I mean, you'd crank up these huge Altec speakers and blow people's hair back.
Nobody could hear anybody, but you were 19. And
you could hear the music, yeah. though, and that's what counted. And we sold these weird round things called records that were made of vinyl, and you put a needle on. It's hard to explain, but it was really a lot of fun working there. But it was like my partying buddies and so on. And yeah. all of a sudden I made this commitment to Christ. I was 19 years old. And I just couldn't help but to immediately start talking to coworkers. And I remember one of my buddies who just came from a real formal kind of religious background but didn't know Christ. And I mean, within 2 or 3 days of my making my commitment, I'm sitting in a car with him and sharing it with him. And then within a week or so with the cashier of the store, a gal named Barb, who about 3 weeks later I got to pray and lead to Christ. Then later I was part of this little Bible study group that met on Monday nights, and there was another friend from high school, a woman named Peggy, who was visiting the Bible study, didn't know Christ, and got to share with her. I remember I'd only been a Christian like 6 or 7 weeks. And it was on Christmas Day, my first Christmas as a real follower of Christ. And I ran into her walking through the snow there in my town in North Dakota. And I get talking with her. And that night I got to pray and lead her to Christ. And so I just began to see, you know, the power of the gospel. You know, it says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I had that kind of tangible sense that this is the message that changed me. And now I'm seeing it impact, you know, a gal at work and another one I knew at from high school. And pretty soon a guy named Kyle, I was driving around my car and he's asking me philosophical questions. And I didn't know what I was doing. I put in a cassette tape. Remember those?
Were after the albums.
Yes. Yeah. Well, yeah, exactly. You're getting the sequence right. But I play a recording, you know, driving around rural highways in North Dakota at like 10 o'clock at night in my Camaro and playing.
You were cool.
Yeah, I was very. I had long hair then, too. I had hair then. But anyway, I'm playing an evangelist who, you know, I said, look, Kyle, I don't know what existentialism is. I do now, but I didn't then. But I played him a recording of an evangelist. It had the powerful message of the gospel. When the tape ended, I said, have you ever done that? Have you ever given your life to Christ? He said, no, but I think I should. And I pulled over on little, you know, one of the little turnoffs on the highway where the farmers, you know, do the bales of hay and stuff. And under the dome light in my Camaro, Kyle prayed and received Christ. And this was happening over and mm-hmm. over and over. And I think what it did is just made it all alive and real to me. And I increasingly realized that, you know, I can sell electronics or, you know, I've sold some cars for a while or I almost got into buying and selling houses and nothing wrong with any of that. But I began to realize there's nothing as exciting or important as impacting lives for eternity. Mm-hmm. And so that's where my appetite grew to say, I want to be about life change. I want to reach as many people as possible, and then later it developed into I want to help other people do what I'm learning to do myself. And so it was kind of a real natural, organic growth for me.
Mm-hmm. Well, you both have created a passion and a desire to equip other believers to share their faith. And so I would love to kind of just hear, in our current modern day culture, you know, some would say we're almost post-secularism, we're certainly post-modern. What is the the thing that really hinders people right now from just feeling that, you know, that 19-year-old, I get it, or, you know, Greg, what you experienced of just this incredible transformation. What is it that holds people back in today's culture? I don't know if, Greg, if you want to start us off on that.
Well, I work with teenagers. I used to pastor a church, but it's the same thing. And I think it's the same thing today that, you know, it was 20, 30 years ago, mm-hmm. is fear. Mm-hmm. I think people are afraid of being marginalized or mocked. They're afraid of losing friends or kind of being labeled. And I think that fear oftentimes just makes them think, well, this is really the pastor's job to kind of do that, and I'm not qualified to do that. I think if every Christian viewed themselves as a missionary where they were, that God placed them as a missionary at their job site, in their neighborhood, in their family, that it would change their perspective. So I think it's central to the discipleship process. I think one of the reasons we're not growing in our faith is we're not going with the gospel to reach. And because the first, when Jesus said, be my disciple, he said, pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. But that first death is a social death, not a physical death. So when we pick up our cross, you know, a way that we do that is we articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why a lot of Christians are stuck. You know, they're stuck in their spiritual development because we tend to think it's just more knowledge, more truth. And it's like pouring milk into a sponge. If you don't squeeze it out, that milk rots. Mm-hmm. It spoils. And I think our Western mindset, oh, let's pour more truth in. And we have a lot of spoiled Christians. We got to wring that message out. And I think it's fear that keeps the average Christian from articulating the gospel with those around them.
Yeah. Mark, I don't know if you would agree with that. I certainly do.
Sure.
You know, what do you think is the antidote to that fear?
Yeah, I think it's preparation. Because I think a lot of people are just like, I don't want to even start a spiritual conversation because they're going to ask me some hard question. I don't know how to answer it. So it's just more comfortable not to go there at all. Or they even realize that, you know, I'm supposed to explain my faith, but, you know, I believe in God, but he's a Trinity, and this is, you know, it's by grace, but you still have to say yes to it. And it's like, how do I put this all together? And I think the devil jumps in and adds to it, you know, and let's make it as complicated as possible. And maybe if you go to seminary for 4 years, then you can do it, which often makes it more complicated. So,
yeah, I've heard that story a few times.
Yeah. So I think what my ministry, a lot of my ministry, you mentioned the Becoming a Contagious Christian training, whether it's that or just other messages I give. It's the simple message that, you know, you don't have to tell them everything you know or everything you think you ought to know, but get down to the basics. You know, it's basically Jesus loves me and he loves you. And, you know, we're sinners who need a savior. And thank goodness God sent a savior who died on the cross for our sins. And you can receive his forgiveness like I did. And that's about it. I mean, yeah, they can ask some hard questions. And by the way, you mentioned when you introduced me, I'm also an apologist. And for me, that came naturally when I started talking to enough people from enough other backgrounds, they start asking hard questions. Mm-hmm. So what? I don't know. You know, I remember when I met a girl at a shopping mall in North Dakota and started sharing with her, and she said, well, I'm a Baha'i. And I said, a what? And she said, a Baha'i. And I said, what's that? And she said, well, we're people who follow Baha'u'llah. And I'm like, oh, well, thanks for explaining. You know, that really
right.
helps.
Clears it all up.
Yeah, exactly. But again, now some people say, oh, well, what would you do? Well, what I did is ask her questions. Who's Baha'u'llah? Tell me about it. Talk to me. And she was more than happy to. She was evangelizing me at that point. And then I went and asked us, you know, an older brother in the Lord. I think it was a pastor at that time that I talked to. And he said, oh, well, there's actually a chapter here in a book by Walter Martin. Read this. So I did. And all of a sudden, then I knew about Baha'ism. And so I wasn't afraid of that anymore. I think that's kind of the natural process. We don't have to go in preloaded with all that information. We just have to go in caring about people, willing to have real conversations, to really ask questions and listen and be willing to say, you know, you've raised some really interesting stuff. You know, frankly, I haven't ever really thought about it or studied it. why don't we have coffee in a week and let me do a little research here. And then you come back and you know that much more and you're that much more ready to help them. And you don't forget that stuff. In fact, that's the best learning you can possibly do, because now it's you're learning relevant stuff that's on behalf of this girl I met who, you know, matters to God and I want to reach. So I'm going to really read this. It's not like I'm just doing this to write a paper or for a class. So that I think that's a lot of what people need to do is kind of get their feet wet and come to things that like what Greg teaches with Dare to Share, what I do with Contagious and other things I'm working on, that just kind of gives you the basics. How do you start a spiritual conversation? How do you share your story in plain English, you know, what God's done for you? How do you, you know, here's a couple simple gospel illustrations. I think just a little training like that can really lower the barriers and help eliminate a lot of the fear. And I'll just throw in one other thing. I remind people that all adventure, anything that's adventurous in our lives, always involves a little bit of fear or a little bit of danger. Mm-hmm. It's inherent. It's, you know, I ride mountain bike in Colorado, and the reason it's adventurous is because I have big bears in my neighborhood, literally.
Yeah, that's a real thing.
Yeah, and it makes it exciting, though. I mean, I tell you, I'm on my toes when I ride my bike.
Do you carry bear spray?
I carry a knife, but I don't think it would really help. But I do carry a knife and a cell phone. So, I, you know, when I'm laying there bleeding,
so the bear
I can call someone.
Yeah.
Yeah, the bear, he can Google something. But, you know, when I took my kids to amusement parks when they were real little, you know, the choo-choo train that went around a circle was enough adventure for them because it felt dangerous because it was moving. You know, the older they got, the more they graduated to Tower of Terror at Disneyland and so on. As we grow, we need more danger, more risk to make things interesting, to keep adventure in our lives. And I think a lot of Christians are living boring Christian lives because they're not taking any risks for the sake of the gospel. And so that's part of what I say is instead of fearing fear so much, embrace it a little bit. And, you know, you'll find that your life is much more exciting and God shows up, you know, lo, I will be with you always, Jesus said. And he'll help you through it, and God will use you. And when you impact a life for eternity, when Greg prayed with his mom, when I prayed with Peggy, I mean, you go away saying, there is nothing better than this.
That's right. That's right. It's thrilling. And I totally resonate with what you're saying, Mark. And I kind of call it fear practice. I have to practice this being afraid to just simply share my faith. And when I practice that and I realize, oh, I survived. Oh, they don't think I'm crazy. Then I'm that much more able to do it the next time and the next time. But I think that we just don't even start practicing. And so therefore, we don't know we're going to be okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's also this kind of, I've been struggling with this a little bit, this weird thing, like when we're around other believers, we feel so free in our faith. And we're fine to say we're a Christian. And the second we get out of that environment, something happens, right? What do you think that is? What do you think happens? I mean, short of the fear, but what is happening to us as just a community of believers that inside the environment, it feels really, you know, safe and we're fine. And I wholeheartedly believe this. And then all of a sudden we get outside and all of that breaks down.
You know, if you look in John 12, it says many of the chief leaders believed in him, but did not publicly profess his name for fear of being put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's exactly what happens.
Yeah.
And I think even to back it up a little bit, because I'm a big believer in evangelism training. I mean, I lead a ministry called Dare to Share, right? We train and equip teenagers to share their faith. I think there's a missing element, though, before then. I think we need a big why.
Mm-hmm.
We do a thing at Dare to Share. It's called Why, What, How, Now. So why share the gospel? What is the gospel? How do I bring it up? How do I share it? And what do I do now, right? But the why is so big. Barna and Alpha did a recent study. 47% of millennial Christians believe evangelism is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think about that.
Yeah.
So we have to provide a big why before we give them the challenge. And I think we need what I call gospel urgency.
That's
I think we've lost gospel urgency, and we have several motivations to share our faith. I mean, Jesus told us to. That's a big deal. You know, go and make disciples. Here's your mission, right? Our motive is to love God and love our neighbor, but our mission is to make disciples. And then we have the whisper from within, kind of that compassion. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. I mean, seeing people with the eyes of Jesus. That word compassion in the Greek means to suffer with. He literally felt their pain, right? And then the reality of hell. And I know people don't like talking about that in this culture. You know what's interesting? A lot of people say, well, people don't respond to hellfire brimstone. What I've found with teenagers, they've never heard it. I had a teenager come up to me at a Dare to Share event and said, why has my youth leader never told me about hell? I literally never thought about my friends spending an eternity separated from God and from me in hell forever. And why has my youth leader never told me about that? And there was genuine compassion in her eyes. And so what, you got to balance that out. So what I tell people, teenagers, is we need to save our friends from the hell they're headed to and the hell they're going through right now. So there's a compassion now, but there's an urgency for later. And I think we really need to lean into the why. And then secondly, I would say, even before evangelism, getting people to pray for the lost. I have a friend who is a retired Navy SEAL, and intercessory prayer became a huge impact for him. It's like he became a youth leader and now a campus pastor at McLean Bible Church. And he said, you know, Greg, I have what I call the black Toyota truck effect that I kind of believe in. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, I bought a black Toyota truck because I'd never seen a black Toyota truck on the highway and I wanted to be unique. But once I bought that black Toyota truck, I see black Toyota trucks everywhere.
Yeah.
He goes, you know, it's my same theory when it comes to prayer. When we pray for the lost, we see the lost.
Yeah.
And he goes, when our kids pray for the lost, they see the lost. And I think it's true with adults. When you begin to pray for the lost, we begin to see them with the eyes of Jesus.
And you start to see the opportunities.
That you see those opportunities that literally, I think, are dangling in front of us all the time. But we choose not to go down that road because I don't think we have a sense of urgency.
Yep.
And we're not, you know, the great thing about the fear factor as well, it makes you plug into the power of the Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses because the Spirit longs to testify about Christ.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more, Greg, with that. And the other thing that I think somehow we've become convinced, and this is probably true of young people and all people, Christians, somehow we've become convinced that people in our culture, our friends who don't know Christ, really don't want to hear about this. They're really not interested. They're secular. They've kind of moved beyond this post-Christian culture, whatever. And I think the opposite is true.
Yeah, I totally agree.
I just kind of make a blanket statement when I train people. I say, your friends are more interested in this than you think they are.
That's right.
If you're not weird, if you're not obnoxious, if you really listen and ask questions, then you're going to find out almost everyone's curious, even if they've kind of committed to a secular or, you know, atheist skeptical position, they're still curious. I'm just on Twitter with a guy this morning and last night, and he's staked his claim as an atheist, but he's raising all these questions. And I think he's genuinely curious to know what makes us tick and how, why we think what we think and what evidence do you have? And we just need to tap into that and encourage people in the church that if you just would bring it up and settle down and not be all hyped about it, people will talk about it and they'll enjoy engaging on the most important things.
So having a conversation, not making a presentation.
Yeah.
Which actually was probably a shift that we made at Dare to Share, because I think early on it was all about the presentation, as opposed to actually teaching people, and specifically teenagers, how to have a conversation. And I agree with you, Mark. I think people are longing to talk about this stuff.
Yeah.
And
they're looking for a trustworthy source.
Yeah.
But they don't know how to bring it up. They don't even know the language sometimes to ask the questions.
Yeah.
But if we kind of fish a little and say, do you ever think about these things? Do you ever wonder about God? Or do you have a spiritual background of some kind? Well, yeah. And then they kind of, the ice breaks a little. And man, they are full of questions and curiosity. And
it's interesting. We do a kind of a three-word training for bringing the gospel up at Dare to Share. It's ask, admire, admit. So ask a ton of questions. Get to know somebody. Not to, you know, just to get to know them.
Yeah.
And turn it towards spiritual things. And when you find out what they believe, and actually before the apologetics part, let's find out what we agree with.
Sure.
You know, Acts 17, Paul, you know, the men of the Areopagus, I see your, you know, spiritual people, your religious people, you have an altar to them on God. Admire what you can about what they believe, and then admit the reason you're a Christian is you're so messed up, you needed Jesus to save you. And what I found is just teaching students to do that, it really requires a conversation and requires listening skills. And all of a sudden, the walls come down, and you're able to share the gospel, and they're able to hear it because you're not just throwing it in their face. Yeah. You're in a conversation.
And what I love about training people in evangelism, again, of any age, is once they have one of those conversations, it's like a floodgate opens up.
Yeah.
It's like, wow, people really care about this stuff, and I didn't embarrass myself too much, and God really was leading. I said things, I've even said this about myself, but sometimes I'm in those conversations and I hear myself saying things that I'm learning from as I say them, because it's, you know, the Holy Spirit guides Holy what Spirit. We say, and it's like, where did that come from?
I'll write that down. That's
yeah, exactly. And I said it.
Right.
But I mean, once that happens, especially if it happens two or three times, all of a sudden, I think an ordinary Christian realizes they have an extraordinary God who is right there with them. In fact, they're really right there with God, joining him in what he wanted to do in the first place.
Yeah.
And he absolutely is with them and empowering them. And when they pray, he's going to, those are prayers he'll answer because you're joining him in his great evangelistic cause, which is what kind of human history is all about.
That's it.
So, you know, I just like to unleash people one at a time and know that once you do that, then more and more they're going to be sharing their faith, and it can really turn into
Amen.
A lifestyle.
Well, and we're here at the Plow offices today because you two are part of a two-day effort that really was kind of born out of our own city movement here in Portland after 10 years. Recognizing that we had done, you know, really great things in the community and foster care and with schools and refugee care. But after kind of analysis, realizing that, gosh, maybe we have not done such a great job on evangelism and coming together in the city around evangelism. Mm-hmm. And so about 18 months ago, we started an evangelism team that was comprised of or is comprised of pastors and organization leaders like Crew and Young Life and Alpha, of just coming around the table every quarter and just sharing stories and then encouraging each other, but then also thinking about what can we do together in our city. And so you two and Shayla Visser from Alpha will be part of our events tomorrow with over 250 pastors, and then a community outreach event tomorrow night where you'll kind of be doing a TED Talk style, what we're calling show and tell. So I'd love just to kind of hear, you know, why did you want to come? What was motivating about being a part of something like this? And then what breaks your heart for cities? Like when we think about really that united church of the city coming together, what's your passion for the church in the city? Greg, if you want to start us off.
Sure. You know, when you look at Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays that they, us, would be one as he and the Father are one. Perfectly united is the word that he used.
Mm-hmm.
And what if the church was perfectly united around Christ and his cause? It breaks my heart because I see kids, you know, I was an inner city kid, and I am so glad that a church from the suburbs reached out to the city and transformed my entire family. And but I think about how many people are left unreached in the city, in the suburbs, everywhere else. And so when churches come together for that common cause, I believe it's an answer to Christ's high priestly prayer. And it is a powerful force. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, in Israel, there's a place called the gates of hell. It's where Jesus took his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And it's a big cave where they thought all the demons from hell would come out and no self-respecting Jew would ever go there. Jesus takes his disciples there and says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think what he's saying is, I'm going to go to the worst of the worst, mm-hmm. the toughest places, the cities, the places that are known for hedonism and all. And this is exactly where I'm going to build my church. And so when we come together as the church to advance his cause, I believe, man, God puts, in the words of Louis Giglio, you know, some super unnatural and great things happen. Mm-hmm. And when we don't, when you stay siloed, I think the enemy smiles because, you know, he can take us out one at a time or just keep us to ourselves. But when you unite,
It's powerful.
It's powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know, Mark, if you have some thoughts on that, if just your vision for cities as it relates to just evangelism and sharing their faith as a united effort.
Well, yeah, I was just part of the Explore God Chicago event, and I led the vision nights with church leaders at six different locations, and they ended up with over 1,000 churches and ministries.
Powerful.
Yeah, all united, and I think it sends a powerful signal for people to see these aren't churches like, you know, like franchises all vying for market share or something, but no, these are brothers and sisters in Christ who are going after the same thing, encouraging each other, supporting each other, praying with and for each other, and so on. So I love that, and I think I agree with what Greg said. In the John 17 passage is perfect. I think you did ask Stephanie, you know, what concerns us. What concerns me is our tendency to polarize to one extreme or the other. And going back, there was a point where the church largely—I'm speaking in very general terms—but you know, it was like you go out on the streets, you hand out gospel tracts, you preach to the crowds, and you know they're hungry. Yeah, but what they really need is soul food. What they really need is heaven. And then you know, and we kind of ignored a lot of those things. And then I think the pendulum has really shifted, and now you hear so much in churches about social justice, and I look at like staff lists on websites or when I go to churches, and they have someone in charge of outreach, which usually has very little to do with evangelism, and they don't have anyone in charge of evangelism. So it's all about social programs and so on, and I believe in biblically defined social justice, but I've got a new term for everyone, and that's redemptive justice. And that is, yeah, I mean, because it's unjust to allow people to, even if you're feeding them and doing good things for them, to let them keep going day to day to their death and their life in eternity without hearing the good news. That's redemptively unjust. And so we need to do both. And so my concern is right now, I think the evangelical church is largely shifted over toward the social justice side and ignored the redemptive justice. And I think we need to not yank it way back to the other side, but to say, you know, as John Stott taught so clearly, that there is such power when you get the church operating on all the cylinders, where we're loving and serving like Jesus did, but we're preaching the good news like Jesus did. And doing it in harmony, doing it together, not doing it in a manipulative way. We'll feed you if you'll listen to this. No, we'll feed you, and we hope you'll listen to this.
That's right, yeah.
And I think when we do that together, it's dynamite. And just one practical idea I'll throw in, and this is what I share often with church leaders. I just say, it's one thing to give lip service to what I just said, but you have to put real practical steps into action here. And what I would say is, if you have teams that are going to go out and they're building houses or feeding people or make it a standard that they're going to go through something like the Contagious Christian Course, which is still, it's been out a long time. It's 22 years old now, but it still works. Still same gospel. Greg has materials.
Still good news.
It's still good news.
Well, and the show and tell stuff will be available.
What we're doing here, just to say, look, we want you to be on our team. And we're not saying you have to, you know, do a little gospel presentation to everyone at the soup kitchen as they walk by and get their food. We're not saying that. But we're saying we want everyone who's on our teams to get some equipping, some training, so their fear of these conversations will go down, as we were talking about earlier, and they'll just be more prayerful, more ready, more, you know, ready. You know, it says to be instant in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4. And ready to be instant in that season, they'll seize that opportunity and sense it out. You know, here's someone who really is ready. Pull them aside. Let's have a conversation. Mm-hmm. And then you'll start seeing salvation happening, yeah, as well as people being fed and helped and served.
So they're not mutually exclusive. I love that. The way we tell it to teenagers, give people bread and the bread of life. Give them water and the living water. You know, build them a house here on earth and build them one in heaven. Mm-hmm. Stop human trafficking and stop soul trafficking. You know, and let's do it all.
That's good. And you ought to be a preacher, Greg.
I should.
That's good
someday.
Stuff.
We do. You know, what's exciting for us citywide, we're doing this thing called Dare to Share Live, which is it's a city uniting together. Mm-hmm. And last year we had 93 cities from Fairbanks, Alaska to Puerto Rico. This year we're praying for over 100 cities. And it's a youth event. But teens come together and youth groups from that city come together. And they pray for the lost, and they go out and collect canned food for local rescue missions, and they engage people in natural gospel conversations. They send out gospel conversations, starting questions to their friends and their feed. And it's really cool because it brings, last year I think we collected 19 tons of canned food for local rescue missions, and there were thousands of gospel conversations. And so we kind of rebrand the Great Commission as the cause. Because students, to a teenager, a Great Commission sounds like a bunch of money somebody made on a real estate deal, right?
Right, right.
students are into causes, so we're like, hey, this is the ultimate cause, and every other cause can be a subset of this, right? So it's not either or, it's both and. But you bring those together with this, you know, Generation Z, which is very cause-centric, and you really help them get the gospel as central to that. I think we could see this thing turn around quickly. And see students saying, "Yeah, we're gonna serve the poor, we're gonna help the homeless, and we're going to stop human trafficking, and we're gonna gospelize every step of the way with our life and with our lips, and we're gonna do it in joy. We're not gonna cram it down people's throat. We're gonna have conversations, and just display the light and love and message of Christ."
Exactly, because the ultimate goal is not just to serve people; it's to make disciples.
Exactly.
Well, as you can probably tell, we could sit here all day, gentlemen, and share these share these great stories and insights. And I can't thank you enough for just being here and sharing so much of who you are and the passion that you bring. And we are all grateful for it. So, Greg, if people want to get a hold of you and your ministry, where would they go?
So we have a website, daretoshare.org. It's number 2, daretoshare.org. And I'm on Twitter and Instagram at Greg Stier, S-T-I-E-R, Greg Stier, S-T-I-E-R. So that'd probably be the best way.
Awesome. And Mark, how about you?
I can only keep up with one part of social media, and that's I'm on Twitter. So I'm at Mark Middleburg. The biggest challenge is spelling Middleburg right.
It's with two T's.
And it's two T's and E-L. So it's Mark and then M-I-T-T-E-L-B-E-R-G. And follow me there, and I'll follow you back, and we can direct message if we need to, and that's probably the best way.
That's awesome. Well, gentlemen, thank you both so much for joining us
today.
And
thank you for what you're doing here as well.
Amen.
Hosted an event called Show and Tell in Portland to elevate the conversation on evangelism. We recorded these live 20-minute talks by Shayla Visser, Greg Stier, and Mark Middleburg so that people like you can access them for free. If you want these 20-minute videos, go to palau.org/showandtell. That's PALAU.org/showandtell to access these content-rich videos to inspire your organization and you personally to share the gospel with courage, enthusiasm, and dependence on the Holy Spirit. We can't wait for you to access these resources.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.